Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And I have so many different emphasis points and scriptures. We obviously won't take time to go through all of those, but if I can just wet your whistle just a little bit. We call Sunday night topic talk. It's kind of your way of loosely guiding content, and I want to talk about the things that you'd like to know and study more about. So if I can just whet your appetite, I want to do that. We'll have to get the cards back out regarding topics that you may have. I have several in my office that I want to get to in the next couple weeks. Of course, we're going into Christmas season, and so I'm delving a little deeper underneath the shepherds and the stars and all of that, and so I hope to bring some interesting things you didn't know about Christmas as we go along here. But Isaiah chapter 58, we take up as our subject tonight, fasting. Now, I called this lesson, Fasting, God's Plan for Holiness. The old magazine used to say, inquiring minds want to know. I guess they still print that thing. I hope you're not still reading it. You know, not everything in that thing is true. I said to the guys in Sunday school class this morning, you know, everything on the internet's not true. I hope you know that. Abraham Lincoln said, not everything on the internet is true. So you got to be careful what you read. You know, I write these hymn histories, and I try to use as little information online as possible. Here's what happens. Someone says something, and it's perpetuated by lazy writers who don't do any research. They just copy and paste, and they don't research anything. My view is, if someone took the time and expense to print something and source it, it's a little more reliable than somebody writing from their basement, right? But be that as it may, if inquiring minds want to know, there are some things in the Bible that spiritually minded people want to know. Now, it's kind of big league Christianity. Now, it's really average Christianity if we were thoroughly biblically minded and operating in a biblical way. But it's the subject of fasting. Fasting. Now, I certainly feel like over the last couple of days, our nation has seen an increase in God's people getting together and praying. And that was a great thing. A great, great thing. And I think from sea to shining sea, God's people really took that process seriously. But I wonder if there was fasting involved in all of that process. As we hear so little about the office of fasting in our Christian lives, and the spiritual potency it can add to the prayers that we have. And I want to talk just briefly about fasting in our lives tonight. Look at Isaiah chapter 58, I think, is the classic passage in the Bible regarding fasting. There are several anecdotal stories about men, ladies, and nations in the Bible that fasted. But see this in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse number 3. Wherefore? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes unto him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is it not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Now, if you have your Bible there, read verse 6 with me. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Ready, begin. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Now, there's probably no greater neglected source for revival and personal holiness in our lives than fasting. No doubt if we emphasize what is important to us, then fasting must be little thought of in the Christian community and certainly in our churches today. Now, God's Word reminds us that the ministry of fasting is a resource used by serious-minded believers brought to a time of great need. And may I just say, thank God for great needs in our lives. There's an independent streak in me that would absolutely seek to do things in my own strength until we're reminded. Often said, if we never had a sickness, we'd never remember He's the great physician. If we never had a need, we'd never remember He owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. If we never had pain, we'd never learn He was the comforter, right? If we never had discomforting times, we'd never know He's the peace speaker. We need often to be reminded just how much we need God. Now, we're spirit, soul, and body, and this body is just this earthly vehicle that we're spending just a few years. The Bible calls it a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. And what we do in that vapor is significant of, it ought to be significant of eternal things. But if we're not careful, we give all of our time and attention, resource, and affection to preserving this physical life, not setting for ourselves treasures in heaven. I remember years ago someone saying in a prayer meeting as we were offering requests for the sick and those that were having surgery and all of that, and that's necessary and that's important and we appreciate that. But someone said this, how many of our prayer requests are designed regarding keeping Christians well enough and out of heaven? Rather than praying that the gospel might have free course and keep unsaved people out of hell. Boy, that inspired me, and I thought much about that. If we're not careful, we live our lives with the immediate values in view. But fasting sets aside the needs of the immediate for the needs of that which are eternal. Now, I want to give you several things tonight. Number one, I want you to think about the formula for fasting. Now, according to the Word of God, there are definite times and seasons in which we are to give ourselves to fasting. Now, notice two things under the formula. There are fasting attachments, or things that are attached to fasting. Go with me to Joel, the second chapter of the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2. Now, I'll admit, it's not a rah-rah message, but it's meat and potatoes scripture that we need to see. Joel chapter 2, please, in verse 12. Now, between verse 11 of Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12, we see a great divide in Joel's prophecy. The first 31 verses of the book, he's speaking prophetically about the day of the Lord that is coming. But the last 42 verses, he offers hope and encouragement. And he basically pivots. There's hopelessness and despair, but there's a turning unto God. The nation turning unto God. And he says in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Joel says, God has a word for you. Rend your heart and not your garment. Turn to him with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Now, this rending of the garment was a Jewish reminder, a physical, visible reminder of utter hopelessness. And the prophet Joel says to the people, I don't want you to rend your garment in a physical sense that all hope is lost. I want you to rend your heart and turn to the Lord. Who knows what God will do, but if there's life and breath, there's hope. Didn't Solomon say a dead dog's better, or a living dog's better than a dead lion? Where there's life and breath, there is hope. We're to turn unto God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, sackcloth and confession of sin were associated with fasting. In Daniel 9, verse 3, prayer, supplication, sackcloth, and ashes accompanied fasting. To work effectively and to reap the greatest harvest, we are to mingle prayer and confession of sin with our fasting. Now, let me say this right off the bat. Fasting is not physical starvation, although it is. It's taking energy away from the physical and applying that to the spiritual. So, fasting is associated with confession of sin. Then I want you to think about fasting's occasions. Now, in the Bible, the Word of God gives us times and seasons in the lives of real people where they fasted and turned to God. I thought about Mordecai in Esther chapter 4, when the evil decree was sent down from the king that all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, should be slaughtered. He turned to God and fasted. David fasted when the death of his son of adultery had taken place and the young child died. David turned to God in fasting. 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab, that wicked king, fasted and turned to God. In Nehemiah chapter 1, when Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed and the city was lying in waste, Nehemiah fasted according to a deep, heartfelt burden, and he turned his heart to God. Matthew chapter number 4, when Jesus before the Lord Jesus entered into the wilderness. Now, you would think that Jesus, as the Son of God, yea, the Son of Man, would enter into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And by the way, it doesn't say that Satan drew Jesus into the wilderness. The Bible says he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And what did Jesus do in preparation for that spiritual fight? He fasted. Now, that's a miracle. I will tell you this, it is hard to be spiritual when you're hungry. All the ladies could say amen right there, because they've been married to us guys for a long time. My wife took a home ec class in Bible college, and one of the great lessons that her teacher taught her was that when your husband comes home, he likes to smell food. He likes to smell of food when he comes in the house. She said, even if you have to boil an onion, said that'll just brighten his mood when he walks right in the door. And she said, if he's grumpy, feed him. Well, that worked until I was over 300 pounds, and I thought, boy, I've been an awfully bad boy all these years. And but the Lord Jesus, remember what he said in John chapter 4 when the disciples, Jesus was at the well with the woman. And the Bible says he sat on the well because he was weary from his journey. He sat on the well, and there the woman came at noontime. And the disciples went into the city of Sychar to buy bread. While they were buying physical bread, Jesus was offering her spiritual water. He said, if you drink of the water I shall give you, you'll never thirst again. And the disciples came back with groceries in their arms, and Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, he told her to drink of a water that never make her thirst again, and he told them to eat of a bread that make them never hunger again. He placed the spiritual over the physical. Now, we are tempted to do that, is to live for the physical. But Jesus, in an attempt to destroy the power of the devil as the Son of Man, he set aside the physical and gained victory in the spiritual life. Now, I've used this illustration several times before, but I think it was Mariah had just been born, so six summers ago, I was very overweight and having a really hard time with my physical health. And I had prayed and I said, Lord, if you'll provide me a way to lose weight, I'll do it. And so that was a Thursday. I went to the chiropractor's office on Friday. I was on a radical diet on Monday. Got to be careful what you pray for. And I began to lose weight. And you know what I noticed? I noticed that every victory I gained over this flesh could not just be tallied in the flesh section, but you could tally a spiritual victory just by saying no to your flesh. It's good for you to say no to your flesh. It's good to say no to your flesh. Paul said, I bring it under subjection. You let a man allow his flesh to control him, and I'll show you a Christian that is living in absolute spiritual defeat. Absolute spiritual defeat. We were talking in Sunday school class about the thought life this morning, and Marie gave me this great illustration. I know she used it in the ladies' class, and I used it in the men's class regarding the thought life. And when we think on things that we ought not think about spiritually, we ought to turn the channel. Paul said, whatsoever things are true, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You let a man allow his body to control him, his thought life to control him. I'll show you a defeated Christian. But our Lord defeated the works of the devil spiritually because he set aside the physical in order to gain victory in the spiritual. I say to you that in Acts chapter 14, church decisions were bathed in prayer. The formula of fasting, number two, I want you to think of the fellowship of fasting. Now, we shouldn't take Jesus' warning in Matthew 6 to mean that we must fast alone. Jesus said, when you fast, you know, don't tell everybody about what you're involved in. You have your reward. And I think we take that to mean if I'm praying or reading God's Word or fasting, I have to enter into that in some covert way. And we certainly ought not to allow our flesh to glory in our spiritual victories. But consider this. In several passages in the Old Testament, fasts were often proclaimed corporately. In Acts chapter 13, when they were choosing out missionaries, the Bible says the church fasted corporately. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto God had called them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5, Paul speaks about mutual fasting within a marriage. There ought to be domestic fasting. We read in Jonah's gospel, Jonah chapter 3, you know where Jonah ate the whale. Amen. We should fast nationally. That's a miraculous story in the Bible. Now you think about the power of Christ. When God is ready to do a work, God sent a bleached white preacher, bleached from the gastric acids of a whale's belly, and he spewed out on the sand, and what would take a preacher 3 days in traveling, Jonah got there in 1 day, rank and foul and stinking. He preaches this simple message, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And he preached from the outskirts of the suburbs on the south side all the way through the suburbs on the north side. And when he got done preaching that simple sermon, the king declared a fast. The whole city repented of their sins and fasted and prayed. And God says at the tail end of Jonah's gospel that there were 120,000 children in that city. In other words, that pagan heathen capital of Assyria got serious about the things of God, and nationally they fasted. Now, can you imagine from New York to Sacramento or San Francisco and from Madison, Wisconsin to Miami, Florida, can you imagine nationally this country getting on its knees and fasting before a holy God? Brother, that's a miracle. But they fasted nationally. I say, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, they fasted intercedingly on the behalf of others. The fellowship of fasting. I've had a burden in my heart, and I'm not sure if I'm the person to do it or there might be someone else to do it. But wouldn't it be wonderful? We have a National Day of Prayer, and we don't do a very good job commemorating that. Some of you ought to help remind me going into next year to do something on National Day of Prayer. But what about a National Day of Fasting? Or we encourage all of our preacher friends and all of our churches to set aside some time to get alone with God, to set aside our physical needs that we may give ourselves to prayer. Number three, I want you to write down the forbiddens of fasting. The forbiddens of fasting. Number one, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do it to be seen of men. I wonder how many things have been done in our lives for others. I've used this illustration before, and I'm sure you've heard me tell it, but John R. Rice was preaching in a certain meeting, and there was a young preacher who came to the pulpit to pray to conclude the service. And he was wont to quote sermons in his prayers. And he began quoting scriptures in his prayer and giving their reference. And Lord, thou hast said in John 3:16, here you go, quoting the verse and the reference. And after the service, John Rice came to him and he said, brother, he said, I noticed that you like to quote scripture in your prayer. He said, oh yes, I love to quote the Word of God. He said, I noticed you like to put the reference in as well. And the young preacher said, oh yes, he said, I like the folks to know what I'm referencing when I pray. So that's your problem, stuck his finger in his face. That's your problem. You're praying to men and not to God. There's a lot of truth to that. But it's not to be seen of men. Not to be seen of men. One of our men was telling me about a fellow he worked with that just completed a 50-day fast. He said, week after week, I'd say to this brother, "You look like you're losing weight. What kind of diet are you on?" "Oh," he said, "I'm just cutting back a little bit." And he said, "I found out when I went into his office with a health need and asked him to pray for me." He said, "Brother," he said, "I want you to know," he said, "you've been on my prayer list. I've been fasting for 50 days. In other words, he wasn't doing it to be seen of men. And isn't that a wonderful reference that Jesus says, if you do it in secret? You ever thought about the power of this? He said, if you pray in secret or fast in secret or give in secret, he said, I'll reward you openly. Boy, there's a weakness that makes us strong, and there's a strength that makes us weak. There are successes in life that make us failures, and there are what we think are failures that make us great successes. Someone said, "Well, God's surely blessing, and I think He's doing it in spite of me." Every blessing we have is in spite of us because of who He is. Number two, the forbiddens of fasting. I say to us, we ought not do fasting only by means of starvation. If I were to say, I want to give the next 7 days to fasting and skipping breakfast, it wouldn't just be heading out the door without getting our muffin or banana. It's to replace that time that we would be spending in prayer or be spending in the meeting of our physical needs to give ourselves to spiritual needs, not just setting ourselves aside from food. Now, I remember being in Bible college, and I remember investigating the power of fasting, and I remember on certain occasions, by the way, be very careful what you promise to God. I remember as a young preacher being very zealous about the ministry of fasting, and I made a promise to God that I don't feel like I ever could have righteously lived up to or vindicated. And I've been convicted about that for many years. We ought to be careful the promises we make to God. Amen? But I remember at times I was going to set myself aside for a certain purpose in prayer, and skipping meals but not replacing with prayer. Can I tell you, that is the most impossible task in all the world. I couldn't do it. I was struggling with the call to preach in my life, and it shouldn't have been so complicated, but I made it complicated. And the preaching I heard, I think, in certain places complicated it even more. But I wanted to make sure I made my calling sure that God had called me into the ministry. And I said, "Lord, I'm going to set myself aside from food until you show me exactly what you want me to do." And that's putting God to the test. That's putting God to the test. There's a fashionable spiritual discipline, and it's fashioned after the example of Gideon. Remember Gideon in the Old Testament? And God told Gideon what he's supposed to do, and Gideon put out a fleece. And I always get it backwards, but as I do many things, Lou. But he said, "I'm going to put a fleece out, and if it's dry on the fleece and wet on the grass, or wet on the grass and dry on the fleece." And he went vice versa there as to prove the will of God. And I hear a lot of New Testament Christians putting fleeces out. You know, a lot of times a fleece is just a good excuse for delay. Just a good excuse for delay. But in seeking to know God's will, shouldn't we exercise this spiritual discipline of prayer and fasting? There's a fleece for us. I said, "Lord, I want to know your will for my life." And when I exercised it in the biblical way, it wasn't as hard. Now, I got to tell you, those first 3 days, you just absolutely want to claw your eyes out. And your body is telling you, mastering you, "I need to be satisfied. My physical needs need to be satisfied. I need that." Any runners in here? Anybody like to run? Someone said, "If I'm running, there's something very scary behind me." But anyway, all right. You know, someone said, I was talking to a Marine the other day, and he said, "We used to run." He said, "I used to run 15-minute 5Ks. That's incredible. And he said, I learned early on, and I learned this as well, your mind will give up long before your legs will. Your mind will tell you, I'm done, I'm through, I can't take another step. And you tell yourself, I'm going through and I'm not quitting. Well, our mind is so weak. Oh, it's so weak. We were talking about our mind in Sunday school this morning, and I said, you know, so many people in our world have such a weak mind. Such a weak mind. I said, we ought to have an absolute mind. I will. Determine. I will. There's never been a great Christian that didn't just decide, I will. I will. With God's help, I will. We ought to have a resoluteness about us and an absoluteness about us. There are things that are right and wrong, black and white, true and erroneous. But that mind will play with you. But after about 3 days, you settle into the new norm. After about 3 days, you settle into this thing, I don't care about that anymore. And I got to tell you, those moments you have in prayer, when you open that book, when you've set yourself aside from the physical, and you are totally infatuated with the spiritual, that book will come alive to you. That book you've read in two dimensions all your life, you'll see it in 3D. That book, it's been black and white, you'll see it in living color. I'm telling you, there's nothing like breaking through that spiritual haze in our lives. Wow. Don't do it for men. Don't do it just for starvation. Look in Luke chapter 18, will you please? Luke chapter 18, verse 12. Luke chapter 18, verse 12. I'll conclude in just a moment. I say to you, we ought to be careful that we don't fast boastfully. In and of itself, fasting does not produce spiritual greatness. Luke 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Have you ever seen someone go on a diet and they say, yeah, I have great willpower? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Who gets the credit for that? Well, you do. You do. But I have nothing in me, we say. I owe that power to God, Christ in me. Well, God gets all the glory. Now, I wonder if there's a situation in our lives, a need unmet in our lives, a temptation, a trial, a habit in our lives, an unsaved loved one, a burden that we cannot carry alone. I wonder if we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and not used God's ability. I call it the Christian life on steroids. I mean God's supernatural ability through the means of fasting. Psalm 33:15, fasting produced humility. Psalm 69, verse 10, it chastens our soul. Psalm 109, verse 24, it produces physical weakness. Zechariah 8:19, the Lord adds joy, gladness, and cheer to it. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6, it proves our intentions. And we see that all through the Bible, fasters are often used by God to accomplish special tasks in their work of God. How many of you remember the name J. Harold Smith? Anybody remember J. Harold Smith, the name? Dr. Smith was from Newport, Tennessee, and preached from coast to coast. And his famous sermon, if you don't remember his name, you remember his sermon, God's Three Deadlines. Who ever heard the old sermon, God's Three Deadlines? You ought to go on YouTube and search the great historical sermons. Go on YouTube and listen to God's Three Deadlines. Go listen to R.G. Lee, Payday Someday. Oh, they'll stir your heart. But Dr. Smith said he, in his ministry, I think it was 40-day seasons of fasting in his ministry. And that sermon saw untold thousands of people come to Christ. Now, let me give you a few tips as to how we might incorporate fasting into our lives. Number one, start small. Don't go from no fasting to attempting week-long fast. Start with one meal. Maybe fast one meal a week for several weeks. Then try two meals or work your way to a day-long fast. Start small. I would say know your health. Know your physical limitations. Fasting is not just fasting from food. Now, Paul talks intimately in the marriage about couples abstaining from one another that they may give themselves to fasting. I've wanted to declare a social media fast in our church. Amen. And after this political season, it'd be a good idea just to shut it off for a week or two. Just to go dark. To let the light shine. There's many ways to fast. A lot of Americans are fasting from the NFL right now. Who wants to see a bunch of millionaires protest the flag? Amen. Number two, plan what you'll do instead of eating. Fasting isn't merely, as we said, an act of self-deprivation, but spiritual discipline. I'm going to pray, or this amount of time, I'm going to take my lunch break and pray. Number three, consider how it will affect others. The author here says fasting is no license to be unloving. It'd be sad to lack concern or care for others around us because of this expression of heightened focus on God. For example, Thanksgiving and Christmas may not be the optimal season to go on a 40-day fast. Right? I have children. If my wife makes a meal and I'm fasting and I don't report to the table, that would be an unloving act to her and my children. So think about how that will affect others. Number four, as I said a moment ago, try different kinds of fasting. Personal, private, partial. How will I give myself to God? Maybe there's two programs on TV you watch every night. And that's 2 hours of time. And you say, I'm watching too much TV. I'll give that time to God. Be intentional about our prayer. And may the Lord help us. And then they give us this advice. When your empty stomach starts to growl and begins sending your brain every feed me signal it can, don't be content to let your mind dwell on the fact that you haven't eaten. Turn the channel. Christian fasting turns its attention to Jesus or some great cause of His in this world. It's not mind over matter, it's master over the mind. It's the mind of Christ lived through our experience. Isaiah says again, is it not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke.